Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. God's reactions to the responses to his messengers. So John the Baptist was predicted in the Old Testament to be the Messiah's forerunner. And though Jesus was the Messiah and God incarnate, the responses of Israel to both of these messengers from God was mixed. God's reaction to these mixed responses to his messengers is reported in Matthew 11, 20 through 30. And we view this passage for our insight, our application and edification as follows. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 20. Then began he, that's Jesus, to upbraid or to condemn the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and have been heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Tremendous passage there. Matthew 11:20 begins with the adverb tota in Greek, what acts as a connective particle to introduce a subsequent event. So what follows in Matthew 11:20-30 is the result of what occurred back in Matthew 11:1-19. That's a passage that recorded the mixed responses of Israel to the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus. In other words, Jesus is commenting on the Father's response to or reaction to the responses that they gave to Jesus and to John. And so this is interesting. We get God's view of responses, and it's very applicable to us. First of all, Jesus condemned those who had not trusted in him for his great miraculous works among them. Christ began to denounce those cities where most of his miraculous works had been performed because they did not believe in him in response to those works. So he condemned Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. For had the mighty works he had performed in them been done in the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long before in sackcloth and ashes like the people of Nineveh. Remember in Jonah chapter 3, 4-10, Jonah was a reluctant prophet. He did not want to go to Nineveh. God sent him there. And finally, when he agreed to go, he went into the city and says, 40 days, and this, you know, you guys are toast. That's it. Well, the people repented. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They were putting sackcloth on animals. And the king himself sat in ashes. That's a tremendous repentance. And Jesus said that the people of Tyre and Sidon would have reacted just like the people of Nineveh. They would have repented that way. But not so in the cities of Orthodox Jews in Chorazin, Bethsaida. Consequently, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for these cities of Israel. For the hearts of the people of Israel were harder than the hearts of these Gentiles, so the people of Israel would receive greater punishment. Jesus in particular singled out Capernaum, where he had made his headquarters. Remember when Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth, he went downhill from Nazareth, which is uphill, went downhill to Capernaum, and he made that his capital. That was his headquarters, and that was the home of Peter. And that situation, in fact, the synagogue where Jesus taught in Capernaum. We still have the ruins of that. It's a beautiful synagogue. It was built by a Roman centurion, and he put a lot of money into it. It was very fancy. But Jesus preached there in that particular area. It's just one of the most remarkable places. We actually know the feet of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was in that particular building. You can see it to this day. Parts of it are still standing. That's amazing. But anyway, it was exalted to heaven for being the town of Jesus' ministry headquarters, but it would be brought down to hell because of its people. They did not respond to Christ's miracles by believing in him. Had Christ's works that were performed in that city been done in wicked Sodom and Abraham's day, that city that had been destroyed by fire and brimstone, it would have remained to the time of Christ. Now, that's an amazing statement, because that was a city that God ruined and destroyed, a fire and brimstone coming down from the sky. And it's amazing. I think on one occasion Jesus was up until the wee hours of the morning casting demons out of people in that city and other cities. Thus it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. This implies that when you get into the situation of hell, apparently there are going to be degrees of pain and degrees of suffering based upon the degrees of wickedness and sin that have occurred. We don't know. We don't know, but it appears that God is very fair in his judgment, and he's going to deal out the punishment. Second, Jesus explained the cause of the unbelief in those who had rejected him in verses 25 through 27. The wise and prudent refer to the Pharisees, who considered themselves to be wise and learned students of Scripture, who were rightly related to God. However, they had rejected Christ as Messiah and God incarnate. So God the Father had not revealed the truths about Jesus to the Pharisees, but to people the Pharisees considered spiritual babes, and that because the alleged spiritual babes had trusted in Christ. In fact, at this point, Jesus is referring to his disciples as spiritual babes. They were not trained in the schools of the Pharisees. They didn't go to the synagogue schools at all. They were fishermen. You know, middle class, but nevertheless, you know, they weren't formally trained. And yet God has revealed these deep truths to them. And Jesus performed the miracle of stilling the seas, the wind and the water to these men. And they wonder, what kind of a man is this who even causes the wind and the sea to obey him? He didn't do that to the Pharisees. He did it to his disciples. So it's amazing that Jesus did this. And Jesus complimented God the Father for this selective revelation of the blessings in Christ, adding that no one knew God the Father except the Son of God and those to whom the Son chose to reveal the Father. Pentecost writes, it's evident that Jesus would reveal the Father to anyone who accepted his word, but the Pharisees and many of the unbelieving people did not accept Jesus' word. I know the Calvinists like to say this and say, you know, unless God reveals the truth to you, you can't even believe and be saved. But that's not the case. Jesus is revealing depths about the Father to those who believed in him. To those who didn't believe in him, he wouldn't. I think of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. And her sister Martha was serving. Well, Mary was interested in the truths that Jesus taught. And Jesus was spending time with this woman. It's amazing. Here's the Son of God on the earth, and he's spending an intense amount of time with this woman because she was willing and wanting to listen. So it's an amazing thing. God reveals his truths to babes, but he turns it off to those who view themselves as wise and prudent, and they're not believers. And then third and finally, Jesus gave an invitation to his listeners to trust in him for blessing. It's amazing. The Lord Jesus was very stiff with those who were unbelieving, but he explained that he was giving his truth to those who were believing, but he puts the offer out there. And this is for anyone. Anyone who wants to trust in Jesus Christ, anyone who wants to be blessed by God, there's an open invitation. It's an amazing invitation. To appreciate Christ's offer of discipleship in these verses, a common expression of that era was that of a yoke that signified submission to an occupation or to an obligation. The rabbis constantly talked about yokes as discipleship. So Jesus picks this theme up and says, okay, I've got a yoke. Here's my yoke. Take it upon you. But it's different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees' yoke, Jesus later described in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 4, they put a yoke on people that they couldn't bear. They had all sorts of rules and regulations, and they wouldn't move one finger to lighten that particular load, but not Jesus. Jesus urged all who labored and were heavy laden with sin or the oppressive legalism of the Pharisees to come unto him to find rest in the spiritual realm. There are two verbs. One is labor, and people who were laboring because they were putting that work on themselves. But heavy laden is in the passive. Others have put that laden on them. Or it could be their own sin has caused that laden to come upon them. But often, I believe he's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees have put huge legalistic burdens on these poor people. And it was tough. So Jesus said, come unto me. So they were called to take Christ's yoke on them to learn of him. For an enormous contrast to the proud, oppressive Pharisees, Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. The Pharisees were stuck up and proud and abusive. Jesus wasn't. He was very gentle. He's very meek, very approachable. Little children felt very comfortable coming up to Jesus, even though he was dressed like a rabbi. Normally, rabbis wouldn't go near children. They were too high and lofty. But not Jesus. He'd sit down and let the little kids come to you, put them on his lap, and put his hand on his head, on their head, and he'd bless them. Very gentle, very approachable, very meek was the Son of God. And Jesus' disciples would find rest to their souls opposite the spiritual fatigue they experienced due to the burdens of sin and the legalistic pressures that the Pharisees laid on them. I read somewhere, and I don't know, and I've been able to find it since then. It was either in Dr. Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, or it was another book, that the Jews believed that you could not find rest for your soul until you died. When you died and then you went to heaven, then you would find rest to your souls. And Jesus said, no, you can find rest to your souls in this life if you come unto me. And that's the discipling offer that the Lord Jesus offers. That's a wonderful truth. So, the lesson is God reacted to the mixed responses to the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus by condemning those who refused to believe in Christ and by wonderfully blessing those who trusted in him with great blessing and spiritual rest in vast contrast to their sin and guilt and the oppression of the Pharisees placed on them. So may we trust God's word to escape his discipline and enjoy his great spiritual rest and blessing. I used this illustration a long time ago, but it's been some time since I got it. The two schools from which I graduated, and where I got my Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Literature, Multnomah School of the Bible, and then Dallas Theological Seminary, those two schools were heavily influenced in their beginning by alcoholics. I want to explain. Multnomah School of the Bible was started by Dr. B.B. Sutcliffe. Dr. B.B. Sutcliffe had been saved out of alcoholism. He had been a drunk. And the Lord got a hold of that dear man, and he started studying his Bible, and he wanted to start a Bible Institute. So he started a Bible Institute in downtown Portland, Oregon, on Burnside Avenue. And that area right now is actually Skid Row. Then later on, they moved out onto Gleason Avenue and the Multnomah School of the Bible, and I went there, and I was taught wonderfully by dear men of God. The next school I graduated from was Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer was trying to be an evangelist, and a man by the name of C.I. Scofield, you're familiar with him, Scofield Reference Bible. C.I. Scofield got a hold of him and said, you know, you're not an evangelist, but you can teach. So Dr. Chafer decided, well, I better get out of trying to be an evangelist. So he got a hold of what was known as the Evangelical Theological School there in Dallas, and he changed the name to Dallas Theological Seminary. And it was because of the recommendation of Dr. C.I. Scofield. Dr. Scofield himself had been an alcoholic. A lot of people don't know that. But he was marvelously saved out of that, and he studied the scriptures. He had no knowledge of Greek, no knowledge of Hebrew or Aramaic. But what he did by studying scriptures produced the Scofield reference notes. Now, it's amazing how much he was able to find out, but he produced the Scofield Reference Bible as a result, and that became the forerunners of study Bibles that we have to this day. But C.I. Scofield, B.B. Sutcliffe, alcoholics. Okay? People would look down upon them as babes, but their hearts were open. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They yielded themselves to God. They started these or influence the starting of Bible Institute and also a seminary, and it's had a tremendous impact on my life. So if we've had any kind of an impact on your life, it goes back, and you owe it to two men who were alcoholics, who were saved by God. Isn't it amazing how God will reach out and he'll gather people who are believing in him, even if we might view them as babes or down and outers, and convert them and turn them into very, very powerful, influential people for Christ. So that's the opportunity that God offers to us. We might not think of ourselves as that significant a person, but you can be very, very significant. Just like the disciples were considered babes by the Lord Jesus. Disciples wrote scripture. These are great men of God. The church is founded upon these men. In fact, the city, the New Jerusalem someday, is built on the 12 foundations, and each foundation is named after the name of one of those disciples, those babes. Isn't it amazing? The grace of God is great. So God has a reaction to those who respond to his messengers. If we don't react positively, if we don't trust, there's a lot of trouble. But if we trust in the Lord, the sky's the limit as far as the blessings of God. And so I would encourage everyone to trust and really obey the word of God.